1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 1 reads, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. Having fairly briskly introduced David's mighty men to us in the previous chapter and a little of the chapter before that, we now move on to the question of worship. And we've noticed before that worship is important in Chronicles. That is to say, it's important in itself. It's important in the whole Word of God. But it's to the fore in the book of Chronicles. The importance of the worship of God and the importance of worshipping God according to his own word. That we should not turn aside to man-made inventions. And Chronicles is especially setting before us the importance of faithfulness and the blessing of God upon that faithfulness. And this is brought out in this chapter. First of all, zeal for God's worship. Zeal for God's worship in the first four verses. Now, we need to understand the background. The Ark of the Covenant was very important as the symbol of God's presence. Inside it was the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone, and at times the gold pot containing the manna from the wilderness, and also Aaron's rod that blossomed. It symbolized the presence of God between the cherubim. It symbolized the holiness of God, that he does abide between the cherubim. It contained the law as the transcript of his character. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, reflects the holiness of God. It tells us what this holy God requires of men, if they are to be holy. And therefore, the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing God's presence, was also declaring the character of God. And because it was representative of God in his holiness, it was not to be touched with human and therefore sinful hands. But the lid of the Ark was a mercy seat on which the high priest sprinkled the sacrificial blood each year. So the ark, although it displayed or testified to God's holiness, it also testified to his mercy and to the access that sinners can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in seeking to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, David was taking the worship of God to the very center of the national life, at the very heart of the public life of Israel. And that was right. It was right that the worship of God should not be kept as a mere fringe affair, but that it should be brought to the center of the life of Israel. It was an acknowledgement that all Israel's blessings were of the Lord, and all the hoped for blessings could only come from him. This is all demonstrating David's zeal for the worship of God. We find in verse 1 that he consulted all the leaders of the people. He needed to be sure that he was doing what was in accord with the Lord's revealed will, and he sought to do it as a united thing involving all the people. So verse 2, and David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad that unto our brethren everywhere. And he includes, of course, the priests and the Levites, who had a divinely appointed role in the ceremonial worship. He acknowledges past sin, verse 3, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. The ark had been, first of all, dreadfully abused by Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, who treated it as a magic charm and took it into battle against the Philistines. The Philistines captured it, and yet they suffered a series of disasters, judgments at God's hand while the ark was among them. As a result, they sent it back, and it came to the Kirjath-Jearim. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. First of all, it came to Beth Shemesh, and the Lord smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked inside the ark. And verse 21 of 1 Samuel 6, and they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. So it ended up at Kirjath-Jearim. And there it stayed for several years. And Saul ignored it. We see that. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So there was the abuse of the ark, and then it was neglected altogether. And this needed to be put right. And the people were united as they sought to reform the church and nation, as it were. This national sin had to be put right. So there was zeal for the glory of God that showed itself in the active fruit of repentance. So there was a desire to glorify God. But then secondly, God's holy jealousy over his own worship. God's holy jealousy over his own worship. The people were united, verse 4, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. But even so, we read in verse 5, so David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. That is, what God is like is demonstrated by it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart, out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. But so far, so good. A united people bringing the Ark of God back. And the Levites playing the instruments that God appointed to be played in connection with the Ark. You'll find that the instruments of music were used in connection with the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, when that Ark was settled in the tabernacle and the temple, then that was the place where the instruments of music were used, and used not just by anybody, but by the Levites, and according to divine appointment. The idea that instrumental music was simply employed as a nice idea of men by anybody who felt like it is simply not scriptural. In the ceremonial worship, it was these instruments were played by Levites before the Ark of the Covenant, and they were not used willy-nilly in the worship of God outside the ceremonial and priestly worship. That's why they hang their harps on the willow trees in Babylon and could not sing the Lord's song in a strange land, because it belonged, this particular ceremonial and temporary worship belonged in front of the Ark of the Covenant and in the tabernacle and then the temple. But then verse 9, and when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. So God's holy jealousy over his own worship. The fact that they were reforming, that they were putting right something that had been neglected, did not mean that they could just do as they liked. Uzzah's action comes at the end of a series of presumptuous moves. David did not ask the Lord when or how he should move the ark. The ark should have been covered by a curtain of badger skins. It should have been carried on the shoulders of the Kohathite priests, the priests through Kohath, the sons of Aaron through Kohath, using poles through the rings on its side, on its sides. And yet, and not even a Levite was to touch the ark. That's in Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 5. And the camp, when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and so on. And then verse 10, they shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. And then on to verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So it was to be the sons of Kohath who were to use the appointed staves, the poles, through the rings of the Ark of the Covenant. That's how it was to be carried on their shoulders. But here they simply put it on a new cart, and the two sons, the sons of Abinadab, drive the cart, and then when it shakes about, Uzzah steadies it with his hand. You can see how far removed all this was from what God had appointed. No doubt it seemed more efficient. After all, the Ark of the Covenant, an awkward box, why carry it on the shoulders? And why these particular men? It had to come from Kirjath-Jearim. Abinadab's sons were there. Why not use a cart? It's easier. It's more convenient. But it wasn't just any old box. It was the divinely appointed Ark of the Covenant. And it was to be carried by particular people in a particular way. So when the oxen stumbled, the final straw, as it were, was Uzzah stretching forth his hand to steady the ark, and the Lord struck him dead in judgment. Notice the long-suffering of God. You say, what? The long-suffering of God? Yes, the long-suffering of God. We think, how severe. But the Lord is slow to anger. And it was as the last in a series of disregards for his revealed will that the Lord finally judged. The Lord knew all that was in Uzzah's heart. We may see it as a minor slip, but God didn't. God knew why Uzzah did what he did, because Uzzah, and others no doubt, were treating this ark as ordinary, and they were not regulating the worship and the symbols used in that worship. They were not regulating it according to the word of God. They were disregarding numbers and what it said about how the ark was to be moved. And so there was presumptuousness behind it. The great privileges that we have in Christ do not mean that we forget what God is like. Much of contemporary Christianity misuses the fact that as the children of God, we have immense privileges and access to God, as if that means that we can be casual about the worship of God. But not so. That's not how it is. God remains holy. The wonder is that he has opened up a way for us to draw near to the God of heaven. But it doesn't mean that we cast off all regulation by the word of God. We might see it as simply Uzzah doing an understandable thing. The oxen stumbled, steady the ark. But what lay behind it was a low view of God and of his worship. Thirdly, David's struggle with God's displayed holiness. David's struggle with God's displayed holiness. Verse 11. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? He was afraid of God, but this wasn't the reverential fear that David manifested so much as a man after God's own heart. It was a fear of terror. He was displeased with the Lord, and then he was afraid of the Lord. His displeasure gives way to fear. How can we cope? David, like us, at first questioned whether this judgment was more than was due and whether it was right. And in the eyes of men, it does seem severe, but God is holy, and we aren't by nature. And too often we want to serve him on our own terms, but that can never be. And God was reminding all Israel that he was holy, and that they weren't doing God a favor. The fact that Saul had neglected the ark didn't mean that God was somehow indebted to David and to this generation for putting things right. When we do what is right, it's a reasonable service. It's not a work of supererogation, something over and above the requirement of God's word. So they shouldn't within their hearts say, well, at least we're doing something about it, as if it didn't matter whether they did it right. David was displeased, at least for a time. But he ought to have begun with the assumption that God is right, and adjusted his thoughts to suit. If we think God shouldn't have judged Uzzah, it's us that's wrong, not God. Our starting point should be God was right, and therefore we must adjust our thinking to be in line with that. It's never right to argue with God. But then that argument, that displeasure, changes into fear. And he thinks, how can we cope with the ark of God when God is a consuming fire? When God judges, how can we cope with the ark of this God among us? What sort of future is there with such a God? That's the kind of thinking that seems to have passed through David's mind. But he's given encouragement. Verse 14. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. There was discouragement. There was a measure of rebellion leaving the ark at the house of Obed-Edom. And They were afraid to do anything for a time. But God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. And surely that was telling the people that this symbol of God's presence was a symbol of blessing if it was rightly used. That God blessed his people. That God, yes, is a God of judgment, but if they follow his word, he is a God of blessing and of mercy and of grace. So God was encouraging David out of his terror and telling him it is worth trying to take the ark to Jerusalem. It is a good thing to have this part of this ark which constituted or was part of what was involved in the worship of God. It's good to have it. It's not a bad thing. Yes, God judges when his ordinances are abused, but nevertheless, his ordinances are good. That tells us it does matter how we worship God. It is a blessed thing to worship God, but it does matter how we do it. Not only the outward form, but the inward disposition. In chapter 15, things change. Verse 1 and 2. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God, and to minister unto him forever. And then verse 13. And because he did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for we sought him not after the due order. They recognized they were wrong. It wasn't that God was unfair. It was that they were wrong. They didn't seek him after the due order, and they put it right. God is holy and to be approached with reverence. That's why we should hate any profanity in relation to the worship of God. We should have a holy abhorrence of all profanity, misuse, or any ungodly behavior in the worship of God. But we should still count the ordinances of God's worship to be a privilege and a blessing when rightly used. And the church must remember that God is holy. He is to be worshipped his way, but he is to be worshipped. We are to approach his ordinances with care, with reverence, and yet with joy. That's true of all his ordinances. It's true of the sacraments. It's true of the Lord's Supper. There are warnings about the Lord's Supper, about eating and drinking unworthily. But that doesn't mean that the people of God should avoid it. It means we should take care, but use it in accordance with his word. Believingly following the word of God is always a blessing. That's all they had to do, was to faithfully follow the word of God. There'd have been none of this trouble if they'd done so. We should never be afraid of following the word of God. We should be afraid of disregarding that word. We should avoid the indifference that was a feature of the time of Saul. We should avoid the not doing it in accordance with the scriptures that happened at the beginning when they were careless about the Ark of the Covenant. But we should never be afraid of faithfully following the word of God. The Lord does good to those who lean upon his word, who honestly, faithfully, and believingly seek to follow that word. So God's worship is to be approached with reverence, and it is to be approached with confidence and with joy. We are to serve the Lord and to rejoice with trembling. Amen.